Okay, we're going to talk about prayer today. Prayer does not make faith work. Faith makes prayer work. See, we've always got these keys. Jesus has given us the keys. He's given us the keys. And we have to put them in the right slot and turn the key. You know, but too often we take the wrong key to try to put it into the application that we're working on, and it just doesn't work. See, for some reason, for a long time, I thought prayer made faith work. You know, a lot of people get caught up in that, trying to pray themselves into faith. And that's not, you're going backwards. You faith your way into prayer. You know, there's a reason God told Joshua to meditate on the word day and night. And it's the same to us. To meditate on that word so we get it in us, so we become fully persuaded. See, you can go pray, but if you don't, if you have doubt in your mind about what you're talking about, it's not going to work for you. And it's going to be frustrating. You know, and no wonder people give up. You know, because they go in there, see, the thing of it is we're supposed to go into the throne room with our mouth filled with the Word of God. See, we just return His Word to Him. Remind Him of His Word. That's the easiest type of prayer that we can do. And then we're not making something up, hoping something happens. You know, my pastor used to call it beating the air with doubt and unbelief. You know, and you run into it a lot. You need to understand that prayer is not a religious exercise or a repetition of beautiful words. You don't have to be elegant in prayer. I've seen people say the most eloquent prayers I ever heard in my life. I'm not one of those. You know, but all I know is to take His word and return it to Him, and that's my prayer. Remind Him of what His word says. God's not forgetful, but He said to let us reason together. So when we take His word and return it to Him, we're using His word in His throne room, so that we can expect to receive results. Amen? Now, Matthew chapter 6. Verse 7. Jesus called unto Him the 12, and began to send them forth by two and two, and gave them power over unclean spirits. So right there, Jesus said, go out there. You've got power. You've got the authority over this. Go out there and do this. So then go down to verse 13 or verse 12. They went out. They preached that men should repent. And they cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. Mark. Oh, excuse me. I'm sorry. Matthew chapter 6, verse 7. My mind is scattered today. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. See, there's mantras that people pray all the time. You know, they say the same thing over and 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 over again. That's a mantra. And that's what Jesus said. Don't do that. Don't fall into that. Don't fall into that. Just like where we were at Mark chapter 6, verse 7, Jesus sent them out to do something. They went out and did it. They just believed what He said. So they went out and did it. Now, what happens is somebody wants to try to pray their way into faith, so they're going to end up saying the same thing over and over and over again, and wonder why they don't receive it, because they don't believe it. They're trying to, they got it just reversed. They spent a lot of time praying, not much time believing. But when we meditate on His Word and get it in us, then we spend a lot of time believing and a little bit of time praying. And it happens. See, when you believe something, it's going to be easier for you to receive it. But just like Abraham, he had to become fully persuaded. That means he had to walk around talking to himself about what God said. Why would he's the father of faith? Why would we think we'd be any different? See, we're just going to have to walk around saying what God said so we can become fully persuaded. Amen. Then once you do that, once you finally become fully persuaded, nobody's going to take it away from you. No amount of doubt that the devil throws at you is going to take it away from you. Now, prayer is an attitude. You can live in an attitude of prayer every moment. See, it's communing and fellowshipping with God. And here's an interesting thing. When something happens, people have a tendency to go pray fast. Get as many people to pray as much as they can. You see it all the time. But not many people take time to just go find out what God says and get established on that. Well, I got a great big problem. Did you know that one verse can take care of a great big problem? You don't have to have five chapters memorized. One verse can take care of a great big problem if you're fully persuaded that that's the way it is. And then you can take that one verse to the throne room of God and pray that back to the Father and receive what you need. You know, a lot of people, they get sick. They want to go find a book and read all about healing. And that's okay. But you could get it just as fast. You go in there and find out where it says that by His stripes we were healed. Well, I know that. People know a lot of things upstairs and not as much in their heart as they do in their head. And when the pressure hits, their mind gets scattered, and then it's no longer what God said. You know, that's when the what ifs come out. That's when the challenges come up. We need to be rock solid on what we believe. So we go find out one verse. You know, you can take a little bit of time and ask Holy Spirit to give you a word, show you something in the Bible that you can stand on. He'll do that. It doesn't take a whole bunch. He can give you a verse. And that verse will take you farther if you have it in your heart than five chapters memorized in your head. So then you go pray that verse back to the Father. You just return His word to Him. He said it would not return to Him void. Now, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 17 says to pray without ceasing. And we can spend a lot of time in prayer. You know how hard it is to pray without ceasing? You know, I was reading about Smith Wigglesworth one time, and somebody asked him, said, "How long do you pray?" He said, I never pray more than 30 minutes. I thought, man, that's something for that guy. And then he said, but I never go 30 minutes without praying. So I thought, okay, now that's interesting. And I paid attention to a lot of different testimonies, and one of Kenneth Hagin's main students that was in his ministry went to his house and they were watching basketball. And he just happened to look over at Kenneth and he seen his lips moving. He was praying in the spirit. He was praying in tongues while he's watching basketball. You see, you can live a life of prayer. You can pray anywhere, anytime. You can pray all the time. You can pray. A really good suggestion for prayer is in the middle of the night when you wake up and you start running all those worries through your mind. You start looking at all the what ifs, all the challenges. That'd be a good time to pray. But pray his word back to him. Luke chapter 18, verse 1. And he spoke a parable unto them, saying to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. See, even more than we think in prayer, we have this opportunity to faint in our minds. We have that opportunity. But we have to have an anchor for our soul, which is the Word of God. So when we take that and we get that Word of God in our heart, and we know it, we're not going to fall by the wayside. Then we can pray in faith. And then we can know that we have the desires that we asked Him of. See, 1 John, we don't turn there, but 1 John chapter 5 gave us the perfect recipe for prayer. You know, just understand that we're not under condemnation. Understand that God's not mad at them. He's not holding anything against us. There's a lot of people that go to church every Sunday that have this weird idea that God might be keeping track of something that maybe they wish He'd forget. Well, He did because of the blood of Jesus. They haven't forgot. See, God forgave you. So now we know that when we take His word, which is His will, and we return it to Him, we get the desires that we prayed for. Well, we need to use His word in His name. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14 says, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. There's one of the things I really noticed in Midland was people would be planted in a church and they would be getting fed the word of faith. And then all of a sudden there'd be some new hot preacher show up in town and people would just flock over to him. Okay, so they'd get planted there. And they'd stay there for a while, and then pretty soon there'd be some hot new church with a hot new band, and they'd flock over there. Sometimes there'd be hundreds of them at a time going, just bouncing around, going from one church to the next. But they also were doing that in their teachings. They'd find out about some tape series that somebody did. They go listen to that. And then somebody else have a hot tape series. They just barely get done listening to this one. Now notice, I said they just listened to it. They didn't study it. They just listened to it. They run to the next one. And then they go to the next one. And then they go to the next one. You know something, Kenneth Hagin, I thought this was very profound. He preached for 50 years on Mark chapter 11, verse 22, 23, and 24. And he said he never got to the bottom of those three verses. So, if this tape series that we just bought is really good, why don't we just listen to that thing over and over and over and over again for several months and study it and get it in us instead of hopping around? You know, that's what Kenneth Copeland did. He just listened to what Oral Roberts was preaching and Kenneth Hagin was preaching at the same time. He'd listen to one and listen to the other one, and he just kept listening to them over and over, and he combined the two together. I don't know how many millions of people have gotten born again under his ministry, but it's a big pile of millions. And sometimes people get really frustrated with him because he has a lot of money, but also somebody kept track of his giving, and this has been 10 years ago. He'd given $1 billion into the gospel. That's a lot of money. Amen. But they're cussing at him because he has a multi-million dollar house and a plane. He's given way more than what he's kept. And they had to take the checkbook away from him. Because he had this habit of just giving it all away. And then they wouldn't be able to pay their bill. They'd have to face their way out of that. So they finally just said, no, you can't. You got to talk it over with some of us so we can make sure everything else runs smoothly too. You know, Wayne Myers, he just ran around giving everything away. And the thing about Wayne is he prayed a lot. But he had faith, so when he put his prayers into the atmosphere, that faith was in there, and things happened. He's still preaching. He's in his 90s. And I know people in their 70s that can't hardly walk, and he's still preaching. See, Go back to Ephesians chapter 4. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together, compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working of the measure of every part, maketh increase in the body unto the edifying of itself in love. See, prayer is vital not only for ourselves but to one another. See, the body of Christ needs to come into agreement. Quit having all these petty little fights, all these divisions, all these splits. Come together in agreement and watch their prayers work. See, in the book of Acts, these guys had all things in common. These guys were in agreement. And then they walked around going from house to house, breaking bread daily. And there was miracles happening all over the place. And the body of Christ was being added unto daily. And now it's gotten so carried away that there's people in churches that are actually fighting over the color of the carpet. I mean, some of the craziest things to argue about and fight about, the church picks them up. Why? Because they let the spirit of division, they let the spirit of division rule the day. You know, I run into, there's always an opportunity to argue about religion. Somebody will ask me, said, what denomination are you? Say, I'm not a denomination. I'm just a believer. I don't like the splits. I don't like the divisions. And I really got irritated with it down in the middle. And the closer you get to the Bible Belt, the worse it gets. People have their bait and attack methods. You know, they'll throw something out there to bait you into an argument. And then they'll jump on you with their stance on what they believe and why you're wrong and they're right. It just drove me nuts. It was crazy, and then there was nobody could get into agreement because you were wrong and they were right. Now, Proverbs chapter 18, verse 24. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 24 says, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. See, we can draw near to our brothers in Christ. The easiest way to draw near to somebody is to find something to agree on. You know, just find something to agree on. Can we just agree that Jesus is Lord? Throw a palm leaf out there. Offer up some agreement. And a lot of times sometimes religious people just get so frustrated at that, they just walk away. It's a shame. We should all be able to agree that Jesus is Lord, shouldn't we? Invariably, you know, you'll run into somebody, you'll say that to him and say, he's king. Well, he is the king. But he is Lord. Amen. But people have become so addicted to arguing that they just can't stand to find common ground with somebody that isn't in their little circle. James chapter 4, verse 8. It says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So God says, the Bible tells us to draw nigh unto God. See, He never leaves us nor forsakes us. We have a tendency to wander off. We really do. We have an opportunity to wander off all the time. But we can get right back in there. Just repent. Just turn around and draw nigh unto him. You're right there. The minute you look unto Jesus, you're there. You don't have to spend 2 weeks getting right. You don't have to spend 2 weeks fasting. You don't have to spend 2 weeks praying. You don't have to spend 2 weeks nothing. Just turn around and say, Jesus, you're right there. You drew nigh unto God. You know, like the prodigal son, he was in a far-off land. He squandered off his inheritance, and he was eating what the pigs were eating. And he decided, you know, even the servants in my father's house eat better than I do. So he went home. He started heading home, but the Bible tells us that his father seen him afar off. He seen him way out there and ran out to meet him. That's the way he got it. The minute we turn to him, he's there. Boom. Amen. And also, you're restored. See, the minute the father got to the prodigal son, he seen that he turned around, came back, he ran out there, put a coat on him, a robe, put a ring on him, and put shoes on him. Sandals. That fast. It doesn't mention anything in there where that his son had to go through 2 weeks of getting cleaned up before he'd come into his father's house. No, they actually brought him in there right away and had a party. There's too many people that are staying out in the world trying to get right with God before they go back to church. They're not going to win. They're not going to win. Go to church. Run to God. Run to God and let Him get you cleaned up. He's the only one that is qualified to clean you up. John chapter 17, verse 23, and we'll stop at this one. But this is absolutely so important. John chapter 17, verse 23. Says, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and has loved them as thou hast loved me. The Bible tells us to believe the love that God has for us. See, a lot of times people really don't feel loved because they don't think that they can be loved. They don't understand what Jesus did on the cross for them. They don't understand what the blood of Jesus did for them. And there's too many Christians running around feeling unloved. One of the most important things that we're ever going to know and that's going to make our faith grow and expand is to understand that God does love us. Now, I mean, not just the Bible verse everybody runs around and says, for God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son. That's very important. That's important to know. We have to really believe the love that God has for us. We have to understand that in our hearts. Not up here, in here. One of the curious things, I couldn't understand what he was saying, but the Apostle John, he liked to call himself the Apostle whom Jesus loved. And I thought that was just, I couldn't understand that. I thought it was just curious. Why did he run around calling himself the Apostle whom Jesus loved? And then later on, I found out that John was the only apostle that didn't die a martyr's death. They tried to kill him. They couldn't kill him. The love of God preserved him. See, perfect love casts out all evil. Perfect love casts out terror. Perfect love defeats the devil. The devil cannot penetrate perfect love. Sometimes we spend a lot of time majoring on faith. Well, maybe we should focus more on love because faith works by love. You know, one thing about Jesus, he would have compassion on people. And they get healed. Do we believe that Jesus will have mercy on us? Do we believe that He will have compassion on us? When we believe that, faith will start pounding in your chest. He does love us. He has compassion and He has mercy for us. His mercy is renewed every day. We get to wake up to a fresh, new outpouring of His mercy and grace every day. Think of that. That's a good way to live, isn't it? Thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus, for everything that you do for us. Father, we thank you for your mercy and your grace. We thank you for the compassion that you have for us. We thank you for the understanding that you have for us. We thank you for your patience, your long-suffering. Father, we know we make a lot of mistakes, but we know that the Holy Spirit is here to teach us and guide us. And we know that we open our hearts to you, that you will teach us, you will grow us, grace by grace. You'll teach us line by line, precept by precept, and we will learn.